Thank you, praise team, and good morning, Northwest Baptist Church. Great to be here with you this day. Some time ago, somebody came into my office, and they told me I better go take a look at the rear passenger tire on my car because the tire was low. I had to get it patched. After a few months, somebody else came into my office, and they said, "Hey, Pastor, take a look at that rear passenger tire because it's low." And for several months, I would just reinflate that tire over and over, and it would slowly leak out, and I would reinflate it again. Eventually, though, the car doctor told me, he said, "This tire is tired and worn out, and it's time to face reality. You have to get a new tire." Last month, my car wouldn't start. It was a battery problem, and I thought I could just get my old battery recharged. That would take care of it. The car doctor said, though, "This battery is tired and worn out, and it's time to face battery reality. You have to get a new battery." Well, at breakfast one morning this week, Susan was looking at me with kind of a tender look on her face. I asked her, "What are you thinking?" She said, "You are looking tired and worn out." Kind of knew where that was headed, but just having some fun with you this morning. We're in a series called Hatch 'em, Patch 'em, Match 'em, and Latch 'em. And today's message, what we'll focus on today, is patching them. And we're talking about, what do you do with a broken person? What do you do with a broken person when a little R&R, when a little advice is just not enough? Ernest Hemingway once wrote that the world breaks everybody sooner or later. And this message is for people who know brokenness, and that is you, or it will be you. And the account we'll be looking at today might cause you to wonder, is God really a good God? And I tend to read these words that we're about to look at from this account. I tend to read these words not so much as a pastor, but as a father. So let's look at this text for today. It's out of Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14. Genesis 22, beginning with verse 1. "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, 'Father?' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and wood are here,' Isaac said, 'but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar and there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.'" Let's pray. Father, we continue to come before you this morning with praise on our lips and praise in our hearts, because, Father, you are such a mighty God and such a holy God. And, Father, we recognize today that you are the one who has created the entire universe, all that is. And if but for a moment, Father, you were to remove your hand, Father, reality would cease to exist. So, Father, we continue to come before you with fear and with trembling because of your power. And, Father, we thank you that in the midst of our brokenness, Father, that you did not leave us alone, that you did not leave us without hope, but, Father, that you gave the greatest gift you could possibly give. You gave your only Son, whom you loved, Father, to be nailed to a cross, Father, to take our place so that our brokenness could be brought to you, Father, so that we could be made right with you, so that we could be restored, so that we could be healed. Father, we freely confess to you today, Father, so many times when we're beset with severe brokenness, Father, we turn so many other places, Father, looking for healing to that brokenness. But Father, today, with your power, God, we ask that you would help us, every one of us, to strengthen our faith and to trust you and to bring our brokenness to you. God, we wait on you this day. We ask that you would speak. Father, help us to hear your voice. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Very, very strange account here. What a dark road it is, the road to Moriah. Abraham is about to lose what he loves most in this world. And if that wasn't enough, he's about to lose it at the command of the God that he is trying so much to follow. What do you do when you're walking in the darkness and your heart is ripped out and God seems to be silent? When the gates of heaven seems to be closed, what do you do? It's interesting. The first thing the writer of this account does is to assure us that Isaac here is in no real danger at all. He starts with these words, Genesis 22, the very beginning. He says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. In other words, well, he says it right here, this is a test. And this is a word that's used in the Old Testament, that word, this translated test, that is only used with experiences that involve God and his people. In other words, that word test in the Old Testament, it is never used to talk about people who are strangers to God. Test is here only used for God and his people. And the idea is kind of like when you go to school. You learn things when you have a test that you would otherwise not ever learn. But nobody likes them. And the writer wants us to understand that there's a certain perspective to this account. He wants us to see that there's something going on here that we understand as readers from our vantage point, but that Abraham does not get to know. Key difference. So the author's saying, you as readers can see all this, but Abraham, from his perspective, he doesn't get to see it. And God says, Abraham. And Abraham knew that voice. Abraham knew God's voice. This is the voice that had told him a long time ago to leave his home and to leave everything familiar, and he did. This is the voice that told him in the ancient world that there is a God, and you can be friends with this God, and he was. This is the same voice that told him, you and your wife will have a son, even in your old age, and they did. And now, this voice comes to him once more, the last time, as far as we know. It had asked Abraham to give up everything in his life for the sake of a promise. And now it's going to ask one more thing. It's going to ask him to give up the promise. And when Abraham responds by saying, here I am, he is not giving some sort of geographical location. This is a way, when he says, here I am, this is a way of offering himself. He's basically saying, I will not run. I will not hide. I am yours. Here I am. And then these words, Abraham, take your son, your only son. And of course, Abraham had another son, Ishmael, by a different woman. But this was the only son that carried the promise. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, which means laughter. Isaac means laughter. Abraham and Sarah, they laughed, the Bible tells us. They laughed when they were first told because they did not believe that they could have a son at their old age. And then it happened. And then they laughed again at the sheer impossibility of it. They laughed at the very idea of a child being born in the geriatric ward for whom Medicare would have to pick up the tab. They laughed that now when Sarah went to Pick and Save, she was the only person at the store with Depends and Pampers in the same cart. They laughed at how both parents and baby now had to eat these same strange vegetables because nobody in the whole family had a single tooth among them. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, whom you love. So Abraham cuts the wood for the sacrifice, recruits two servants, and takes his son, his only son, Isaac, and he sets out for Moriah. And Genesis 22, verse 4, says that on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Don't miss that. The scripture says, on the third day. So this agony goes on, not for a minute, not for an hour, but for 3 days. And we want to cry out to Abraham. We want to say to him, Abraham, it's all right. Don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. God is not that kind of a God. But life doesn't work that way. You can only go one chapter at a time. And when you're in the middle of your story, nobody is allowed to see the end. We will walk, if we walk at all, by faith. And he sees the place, and he says to his servants in verse 5, he says, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Very, very curious, very interesting. Why does he say, we will come back to you? Does he, you think he might want to mislead them, to hide from them what he's really about to do? Or do you think at the last moment that he's thinking to himself that I'm not going to be able to go through with this, that I'm not going to be able to carry this out? Or does he think that somehow, in spite of it all, God's promise will yet come true, and that it will be through Isaac that God will bless him? We don't know. The text does not clearly convey what's going on here in that regard. Maybe it's all three of these things. Genesis 22, verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. It's such a tender account here, very tender. The writer tells us who carried what. Abraham takes the dangerous objects that a young boy could hurt himself with, the fire and the knife. It's a father's job to protect his son. And he places the burden on his son's back so that Isaac must carry the wood on which he will be killed. And now it's just the two of them. So the two of them went on together, the text says. And for the second time in this account, Abraham is called. But this time, the person calling him is Isaac. Genesis 22, verse 7. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, he said, Father. And this time, when Abraham heard that call, I can only imagine that he must have wanted to run. He must have wanted to hide. But for the second time, Abraham gives the same response. He says, yes, my son. In other words, here I am. Here I am, son. And Isaac, he's old enough to notice. His father said that they were going to offer a burnt sacrifice, but there's no animal. And his father is strangely silent. His father, who loves him, is not saying a word to him. And so he asked, there's fire here. There's wood here. But where's the animal? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And again, Abraham gives a very ambiguous answer. Doubtful or fearful or hopeful or bitter, we don't know. He says in Genesis 22, verse 8, he says, God himself will provide the offering, the burnt offering, my son. And then for a second time, we're told, and the two of them went on together. Abraham was with his son here, and yet he was, in a very real sense, he was alone. Brokenness always brings aloneness. And they are separated. Abraham and the son that he loves, they're separated by this unspeakable barrier that is now between them. And they go on in silence. And then they come to the place, and it is almost unbearable. The writer keeps telling us of Abraham's obedience. He builds an altar. He takes the wood off of Isaac's back. He lays it on the altar. And now it's time. And he takes Isaac, the promise of a new community, the dream of God, the reason that Abraham has left everything behind, his only hope in this entire world. And it's not just that, not just a hope, not just a promise, not just a dream, but his son, his only son, Isaac, who he loves. He ties up his legs, he binds his arms, so that there will be no struggle in the end. And then he picks his son up, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, holds that same body that he held on that very first day when it miraculously came from the womb of Sarah. That same body that he fed and bathed and rocked, that same body that he told stories to, stories of a home somewhere far behind them, and stories of a future home somewhere where they would go that Abraham would never know, but that maybe Isaac will. Maybe his son will know this future home. And he places that body on the altar of that wood. And he reaches towards heaven with a knife to destroy with a single act the life that he had created. And with it, all his joy, all his hope, all his future. And I really think that we kind of need to linger here for just a moment. We might want to hurry, we might want to rush and get to the happy ending. But I really think we need to linger here for a moment. Because in this world, we are all like Abraham. We have not reached, none of us here, we have not reached the end of our story. We do not get to see the end because all of us, we're in the middle. And we need to be honest about our lives. Brokenness comes in different ways and in different times. Sometimes brokenness comes early. Sometimes brokenness comes late. Sometimes brokenness comes early. A little child is born and wants so badly to be celebrated and loved and noticed. Wants somebody to give their heart to, and it never happens. And they're on a dark road where home is a broken place of pain and hurt. Sometimes brokenness comes early. Sometimes, though, brokenness comes late. Maybe for a long time in your life, you're strong and smart and confident and gifted. And then something happens. Then there's a diagnosis one day. Then there's a betrayal one day. Then there's a loss one day. Then there's a revelation one day. And in a moment, your whole world gets turned upside down. And all your strength and all your skill and all of your gifts and all of your connections can do nothing for you at all. And the worst part is, you pray, but there's silence. And God seems distant and remote. What does it mean to be faithful in a broken world? That's really the question. What does it mean to be faithful in a broken world? Abraham raises his hand in the air to destroy everything. And even now, at this moment, in all of this darkness, he somehow believes. Not perfectly, and that's key. Abraham had never, his entire life, believed perfectly. He had deceived and feared and stumbled his whole journey of life with God. But he still has this hope, this very real hope, hope against hope, that somehow this strange and distant God, who seems so remote and so terrifying, would yet turn out to be the God who spoke to him in love so very many years ago. And that somewhere in this strange account of bloodshed and death would emerge the God who makes impossible promises and keeps them. So Abraham keeps hoping, even when, from a human perspective, hope seems just absurd. And then for a third time in this account, for a third time, he hears his name. Genesis 22, verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham," says his name twice. And for a third time, Abraham responds, "Here I am." In other words, he says, "I will not run. I have no place to hide. Where would I go? I have nothing else to give. Here I am." And through the angel of the Lord, God says to him, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him." And one of the many ironies about this account is that in our day, modern people will read this and they will sometimes think, isn't this whole account kind of barbaric? Why is this account even in the Bible? But you have to understand that Abraham lived in a world where human sacrifice was actually practiced, at least occasionally, it did happen. And in his world, that's what people sometimes thought that the gods wanted in their anger. And there was no nation of Israel at all at this point. There was no scripture at all at this point. God is beginning to introduce himself through Abraham to the human race. And part of the point of this account is that this practice must be stopped. God loves Isaac just as much as he loves Abraham. God loves the child just as much as he loves the parent. He loves the whole earth. He loves all children. He loves you. And this account absolutely changed the world. And the world began to understand, through this account, the world began to understand the heart of God. That there is a God who has another way. That there is a God who will provide another sacrifice to set things right between himself and this broken world. And Abraham, he finds a ram in the thicket. And Abraham begins to understand a little bit. And Isaac is spared. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." But what even Abraham did not know is that the son who would one day be sacrificed would be God's son. The heart that would one day be broken would be God's heart. The suffering that would be the greatest that the world would ever see would be God's suffering. Because Jesus also walked to the place of sacrifice, carrying on his own back the wood on which he would be put to death. Jesus, like Abraham, like every broken person, had to walk out on that dark road and would cry out from the cross, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When Jesus was bound, no voice cried out to stop the ropes. When a blade went to pierce his body, no power held it back. And this time, with Jesus, no other sacrifice was provided. This time, the Son died. And this time, the Father grieved. The Father gave His Son, His only Son, Jesus, whom He loved. And somehow, in the suffering of God, comes the healing of our world. Where else do broken people go when a little advice, when a little positive mental attitude, when a little rest and relaxation isn't enough? We go to the cross. We go to the cross where God says, now is all my love, now is all my heart poured out for you on a sin-stained cross and an empty grave. And we're going to come to the Lord's table here in just a moment and remember the love of God. But before we do that, I want to kind of give you a picture today as we come to the table about the significance of what has happened. Just a picture of it. Several years ago, I was in a room with two men that I know. And one of these guys owed the other a fairly large amount of money. At least it was definitely a large amount for him. And I knew both of these guys pretty well. And I know that the guy who owed the money was working very hard to pay it off. It was a burden for him. He was doing the best that he could. I admired him for this. But on that particular day, several years ago in that room, the guy who was owed the money turned to the guy who owed him the money, and he said, "I forgive your debt. You no longer owe me a thing." The guy who was in debt had no idea that this was coming. And I'll never forget it. It was like this. The guy who was forgiven that debt, he just kind of collapsed. And he began to just weep. It was unbelievable. He had no idea. He was just ambushed by grace. His whole debt had been forgiven. And at the table, God says, somebody has given a gift. It is my Son, my only Son, Jesus, that I love. And I may not know what your particular brokenness is, but I know enough about brokenness to know this. Brokenness comes sooner or later to every one of us. Brokenness comes sooner or later to everybody. Brokenness comes that the world cannot fix. Do you believe me on that? Sooner or later, brokenness will come to you that the world cannot fix. And you can try to push it away. You can try to bandage it. But there's a God of unimaginable love who says, I will suffer with you. And one day, I will redeem it through a bloodstained cross in an empty tomb.